Well, turn with me in your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 18. We have been going through the life of a guy by the name of Abraham. Ever hear of him? He occupies a good amount of real estate in the book of Genesis. Father of the nation of Israel. And last week we looked at another covenant chapter, 12, 15, and 17. 12, of course, is the promises that the Lord made to Abraham. We know what those are. Soil, seed, and Savior made those promises to this man, called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Chapter 15, he takes those promises and formalizes them in an official covenant between the Lord and Abraham, known simply as the Abrahamic Covenant. That's when the Lord passed through those pieces of the animal that were on the ground. That's how they would formalize ancient covenants. And the Lord walked through by himself, indicating the unilateral nature of this covenant with Abraham, that it was completely contingent on the Lord and his faithfulness. And then in 17, the Lord gave Abraham and his descendants the sign of the covenant, and that was circumcision. All the baby boys were to be circumcised on the eighth day as a sign that they were the special covenant community of the Lord. And so that's what we looked at last week, chapter 17. We're going to continue along today into chapter 18 here. And Abraham has three visitors, three mysterious individuals who are going to pay him a visit here in this chapter. And so we're going to look at that and unpack that. The sermon I entitled Pilgrim, Pastor, and Prayer Warrior, that refers to Abraham. Because there are three different qualities to Abraham that we are going to see in this passage today, and I believe they can be summarized by those words right there. This man certainly was a pilgrim. I'm going to say he was also a pastor, although the scriptures don't refer to him as a pastor per se. He was the pastor of his home, and he was definitely a prayer warrior, a man of intercession, and we're going to see that in this passage here today. So, our first point today is that Abraham was a pilgrim. Genesis 18, look with me in verses 1 through 8 as we begin today. Verse 1 says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby." Lord himself, we've been talking about this, the pre-incarnate Christ. He appears all throughout the Old Testament. Usually he's identified as the angel of the Lord, but here it simply says the Lord appeared to Abraham. So it's the Lord himself, God incarnate, appearing before him, and two angels with him. And Abraham knew exactly who they were. Notice verse 3, he said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." He refers to him as the Lord, and he refers to himself as his servant. So he knew who the pre-incarnate Christ was. He had seen him already at this point. And we will see that Abraham offers up typical ancient Near Eastern hospitality. Hospitality was a big thing in the ancient world. You'll notice they bring water for the men to wash their feet. Sometimes the servant in the household would bring a bowl of water when his master would have guests over at his home, and the water would wash their feet. Obviously, they wore sandals back then, and the roads were dusty and dirty. And so it was a common form of hospitality to provide water to your guests that they might wash their feet. You'll notice how he is rushing around trying to get everything ready here. He rushes into the tent, and he tells Sarah to get some bread ready quickly. He goes out. He finds the best calf he can find, a choice, tender calf, one that's nice and fat, one that's got a lot of meat on it, because we are to bring God our best. Amen? We're to bring God our best, not our leftovers of our time, not the leftovers of our talent, not the leftovers of our treasure. He gets the very best. He's deserving of the very best that we could ever bring him and more. And so he gets the very best calf he can find, a choice, tender calf. He gives it to the servant to prepare it. He gets some curds and milk ready. And when everything is done, he brings all of this out to his guests, presents it to them, and then you will notice in verse 8 that he stands under the tree, attentive, waiting to serve them and to get anything for them that they might request. Ancient Near Eastern hospitality. This is not an antiquated concept. This is something that God wants us to practice as his people. Hospitality, that is. It might not look exactly like this. You might not run out and grab that choice calf and slaughter it out in your backyard. Maybe you do. I don't know. No offense to you if you do that. But hospitality is something that God wants us to practice. In fact, it says in Romans 12, verse 13, it says this, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Very simply, practice hospitality. So we're to share with God's people. We're to give. We're to meet the needs of others as we're able to do, of the household of God in particular. But also we are to open up our home. We are to be hospitable. We're to have people into our home. We are to practice the same things that Abraham is practicing here and many other passages as well. Throughout the scriptures. In fact, there's a neat verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that it says, some have entertained angels unaware in showing hospitality. You never know when you might have an angel in your home dining with you. But we're called to practice hospitality and to be hospitable. This means opening up our homes to others. And we see that. That was a big deal in Israel. And it's important today as well. Now, I want to call your attention to a word that appears more than once in this passage, and that is the word tent. Do you notice that there? He's not running into the house to tell Sarah to get things ready. He is running into the tent. Now, Abraham at this point was 99. Sarah was 89. So they had been living in the promised land for 24 years at this point. They did not have a permanent structure. They weren't living in a nice house. They were living in tents, and they had been the entire time they were in the promised land and throughout all of his sojourn in the land of promise, the land that God promised to him and his descendants. They lived in tents. And they moved around throughout the land. They weren't just in one site. In fact, I went back and I looked through Genesis. Genesis records Abraham living in the following places. Shechem. He lived between Bethel and Ai. He lived in the Negev. That was the southern portion, the desert region of Israel. He lived, of course, we know in Egypt. He went down there and sojourned for a time. He lived at the great trees of Mamre at Hebron. That's where he's living at this point here in chapter 18. He lived between Kadesh and Shur. He lived in Gerar. That's where he deceived the king. Remember, we went over that. He lied about Sarah, his wife. And he also lived in Beersheba, the well of the seven, or the well of the oath. He moved throughout the land. He was a pilgrim in that land. A pilgrim is one who travels from place to place. He was a sojourner. He was a stranger in the land that God promised to him and his descendants. Now listen to what it says in Hebrews 11. This same concept is brought out in this wonderful chapter of faith. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16 says, this, all these, referring to Abraham and the others who walked by faith, they were still living by faith when they died. Do you know Abraham never inherited that land? His descendants did. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They believed it was going to happen, but they didn't see it. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Verse 14. I hope it's up there. Good, because I didn't turn there. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, instead, They were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They're walking by faith. They believe God. They believe that God is going to give them that land, even though they never experienced it. They never saw it. If they had wanted to go back to Ur of the Chaldeans, they could have. They would have had an opportunity to go back. But when you're walking by faith, you don't go back. There's no going back when you start following Jesus. Going back and faith are antithetical to one another. When we're walking by faith, we are walking forward. We're not going backward. At no point did they go back. Maybe they had a cushier life back there in Ur of the Chaldeans. They could have gone back, right? Maybe we should just return. Instead of living in these tents, we had a great house in Ur. Maybe we should go back. But when you walk by faith, you're trusting in God and you're moving forward. There was no going backward, no going back to the world, no going back to their previous lives, moving forward by faith. And how did he do this? He did this because he had his eyes set on what? What was he looking for? A better country, a better land. As great as this land was, his eyes were on the heavenly land, the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem waiting for him in heaven. That is where our citizenship is. It says in Philippians chapter 3, which is sort of interesting because we are citizens, Christian, of a place we have never been to. But that's where our true citizenship is. It is in heaven. We're just passing through this life. Don't get too settled here. We are pilgrims. It says in 1 Peter 2:11 that we are aliens and strangers in the world. We are here for a short time. We have a mission. We have a commission. We have been commissioned to make disciples of all the nations, to lead people to the Lord, to reach them with the gospel, and to teach them the word of God. That is the mission. It has not changed for the last 2,000 years. We are pilgrims passing through, and when the job and the mission is done, the Lord's going to call us home. And that's where our true home is, in glory. So if you ever feel like you are just out of step with this world, you don't feel at home in this world, I'd like to encourage you today. The reason you don't feel at home is because you're not home yet. Your home is waiting for you. I like this illustration by a man named Al Bryant. He says, a missionary couple came home aboard a ship after many years of faithful service in Africa. It so happened that there was a very important diplomat also on the same ship who got special treatment and special attention. When the ship arrived, this couple stood back and watched from the deck as the band played and people had gathered, and there was great applause. As the diplomat walked down the gangplank and was whisked off in a lovely limousine to the sounds of music and applause, this dear fellow put his arm around his wife, and he walked off with her into the city streets of New York. "Honey," he said, "it just doesn't seem right after all of these years that we would have this kind of treatment and here this fellow gets that kind of special treatment." And she put her arms around her husband and said to him, "But honey, we're not home yet. We're not home yet." Abraham's life is a picture and an example to all of us. He lived as a sojourner in the land, a pilgrim in the land. It was temporary. His eyes were fixed on heaven. Likewise, Christians, same thing with us. We're not home yet. We are pilgrims. We have a job we must fulfill, a calling on each of our lives that we have to be faithful to. And when the time comes for the Lord to call us, we will go to be with him. And you have God's word that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That the moment you close your eyes, Christian, you will open them and you will see Jesus. He will be waiting for you to welcome you home. So number one, Abraham was a pilgrim. Number two, Abraham was the pastor of his home. Look at verse 9. So he has the men here and they're eating their meal. And then one of them says, no doubt the Lord, "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "They're in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing, 89. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, I love this, by the way, after I am worn out? You ever feel worn out? Sarah was there. After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Notice it says she laughed, what? To herself. But this is the thing about when you're in God's presence, he knows what you think to yourself. He knows what's going on in your head. He knows what's going on in your heart. She didn't say it outwardly. She said it inwardly, but she was in the presence of the Lord. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What do you think, Christian? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Sarah is interesting. She was a great woman of faith. She is also mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 as having a great faith and believing God for his promises. Yet at this point, after she was worn out, in her own words, she laughs when she hears what the Lord has to say. So what does that tell you? It tells you that even people of great faith, like Sarah and Abraham, don't have perfect faith. There's only one who had a perfect faith, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us are a work in progress. Amen? We trust God. We know God. We believe God, but we struggle at times. The tenor of our lives is one of faith. But sometimes we have these little hiccups, don't we, along the way, where we have a hard time believing God. What do we do at these times? I think we should do what that man did who came to Jesus. His son was demon-possessed, and he asked Jesus, if you're able to do it, cast this demon out. And Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. He said, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. We need to ask God to help us with our unbelief, that we would believe him for the impossible, that we would believe him for what we can't see. That's the walk of faith. If you could see it, it wouldn't require faith. Faith is believing God for what you can't see. That's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11. That's the whole thrust of the story of Abraham. God is teaching them how to walk by faith. And it must happen one step at a time. We walk by faith, trusting in God, one step at a time. I was thinking about this earlier this week as I was going through this. And one guy that was coming to mind was a guy by the name of Elijah. You remember Elijah? He went before King Ahab and he said, God says there's not going to be any rain in this land for the next 3 years. And the Lord told him that the Lord was going to provide for him. He said, I want you to go down to the Kereth Ravine. Drink from the brook there, and I will feed you there. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings 17, verse 6. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, the first thing I thought when I saw this is, I'm only seeing two meals there. Breakfast and dinner. What happened to lunch? We like our three meals a day, don't we? Maybe he brought him enough in the morning to cover lunch too. I don't know. But he had to trust God one meal at a time. Could God have brought him 3 years worth of bread and meat? Sure. Could he bring you that much? Sure. But he is teaching you and he's teaching me something deeper, something better, something greater. He is teaching us how to walk by faith. And in order to walk by faith, you have to trust him one meal at a time. That's exactly what he had to do. He had to wait for that raven to show up in the morning and drop off that food. And then he took and ate it. And then he had to wait for the raven to come back in the evening. And God brought that raven back and he dropped off the food for Elijah one step at a time. That's the walk of faith. Can't see it. He didn't know. He couldn't, you know, he didn't know where that raven was. But when God told the raven to go, the raven came and dropped off the food. Maybe you're in a season where you're walking by faith. Remember, what God is doing in your life is so much more valuable than anything else. He is creating in you a spirit of trust and dependence. He is showing you how to walk by faith, how to trust in the Lord one step at a time, so that you would be like the others that are mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11, all of those that walked by faith, who are rooting us on, the scriptures say. And so that's what we see going on here. Sarah laughs. The Lord knows about it. He says, this is going to happen. By the way, Isaac, when he was born, do you remember what his name means, Isaac? Laughter. Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. Here's your son, Laughter. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Verse 16, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. That's why they came, by the way. That was the other reason. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Verse 17, then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised them. Reason number one, the Lord came was to strengthen their faith. It was to affirm what God had said back in chapter 17, that a year from now that son is going to be born. You've been waiting. You've done a great job. 24 years waiting for God to give them that son. He's coming. Next year at this time, Isaac will be born. That was reason number one they came. Reason number two, they had to pay a visit to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, down below, in the valley, in the plain. They were going down below. And so the Lord is going to reveal to him what he is going to do, because God was in covenant with this man. And the Lord shares things with those he's in covenant with. He's shared a lot with you, Christian, right? Is he in covenant with you? Yes, he is. Not the Abrahamic covenant per se, but the new covenant. The covenant in his blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you that have trusted in Jesus, you are in covenant with God. And just as he shared things with Abraham, he has shared things with you. Think of all the things that he has shared with you that are in this book right here. He has opened your understanding to these things through the Spirit that lives within you. He reveals hidden things to those he is in covenant with. That's what he does right here with Abraham. He's going to reveal to him what's to come to pass, and he has revealed to us what will come to pass as well. Amen for that. And so he is going to be headed down to the plain. But before we get to that point, let's just take a look at Abraham's household. I said Abraham was the pastor of his home. I want to pull that out here because you see that in these passages here. I think there's some good encouragement for us. Number one, Abraham led his household, it says, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Tony Evans, Pastor Tony Evans, he's got a great comment that relates to this. He says this, far too many parents are more interested in their kids making the team than making the kingdom. You think that's true? I do. What good is it if your kid makes the team but fails in the kingdom? What good is it if your kid gets straight A's but doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior? What good is it if your kid grows up and has a great job and gets paid a lot of money and has a big house, but they are eternally lost? What's the most important thing that we could possibly do as parents? What's the most important thing that we could instill in them? And that is the things of God. We can't force them to trust in Jesus, right? They have to make that choice. But we can create an environment and we can disciple them and do everything in our power to point them to the Lord Jesus and pray that God will move in their hearts. Abraham was chosen by God because he was a man who led his family to keep the way of the Lord. He was the pastor of his home. That's what I mean. He discipled his home. He discipled his kids. He encouraged them to follow God. And he was also an example to them. We see in chapter 17, we looked at this last week, that he did what? When the Lord told him to circumcise his whole household, he waited till the next week, waited till the next month. That very day he did it. That's why as dads, we need to be encouraged. We need to show our kids what it means to be an example of obedience, because they're going to follow our example. I know this is convicting. It is to me. They're going to follow our example even more than our words. That very day, Abraham obeyed the Lord. What else can we say about Abraham? First of all, or secondly, I should say, he was a servant, verse 3. That's how he refers to himself in verse 3. He says, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. He served the Lord when he came. you see all the things that he's doing there. He goes, he gets the meal, he gets everything ready. He was a servant, and I want to encourage you. Listen, the Bible says that we should always be serving the Lord, never lacking in zeal. We should be serving Him through the local church. We should be engaged in things like VBS, which is right around the corner. We should be engaged in things in sharing our faith as we have opportunity to do. We should be engaged in things like Sunday school and Wednesday night ministries. I want to encourage you, pew potatoes, get into the game. Be an example of what it means to serve God. Show your families what that looks like. Be a spiritual leader by showing them what serving God is all about. We see that with Abraham. The man was a servant. And then Sarah. We also have Sarah here. And this verse is mentioned in the New Testament. It's verse 12. And what do we see about Sarah? She was submissive to Abraham. Boy, that's not popular preaching. Who cares what's popular? It's what the Bible says. Peter makes note of this in 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6. He says, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. What's beautiful in God's eyes? Well, this right here. These women that were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Fear can always get in there. And we can let fear control us more than anything else. But wives, be encouraged by this. You're called to submit to your husbands. Listen, you married the guy. You must think there's something worthy in him, right? Don't try to lead your home. Encourage your husband to lead his home. Help him to become the spiritual leader that God has called him to be. Sarah was submissive to Abraham. So we see Abraham's home here. He was the pastor of his home. It's not a perfect home, we know that. But it's a godly home. And it's a home where Abraham is leading out. He is leading them to keep the way of the Lord. Abraham was the pastor of his home. And finally, Abraham was a prayer warrior. Prayer warrior. Now, the Lord and the two angels are about to leave. And notice verse 20 now. It says, the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now, did he know already? Yes, he is God. But he is going down to affirm it. Going down there to see the spiritual condition of that city. And what was the spiritual condition of that city? It was a vile place. There was rampant homosexuality all throughout Sodom and Gomorrah. And these men were aggressive. They were practicing the sin of homosexuality, and they were pulling others into it. We know that the two angels who went down into the city, they were in Lot's house. Lot took them in, and the men of that city surrounded that house, and they tried to break the doors down to get to them. That's what was going on there. Looking for those two men to bring them out and to abuse them. But the angels blinded them before the city was destroyed. And so the city, the spiritual condition of the city was terrible. It's become a byword throughout all history, the city of Sodom. And that's where they were headed. But notice now, verse 22, what Abraham does. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it?" Verse 25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" Verse 26, the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Verse 27, then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Verse 29, once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Verse 30, then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if there are only 30 that can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord," he's on a roll, "what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. What was Abraham concerned about? Actually, what I should say is, who was he concerned about? Lot. Lot and his wife and his daughters were in the city of Sodom. He is petitioning the Lord for his nephew Lot. And he starts out at 50 and he works his way all the way down to 10 and he stops at 10. Why did he stop there? Probably because he thought, you know, those are wicked cities down there, but certainly there must be 10 believers in those two towns. I mean, between Sodom and Gomorrah, there has got to be 10 people that know the Lord. 10 righteous men down there. Certainly there must be. Let me ask you, how many do you think were there? I think there was one there, and that was Lot. I don't think his wife knew the Lord. As they're fleeing the city, what did she do? She looked back, right? And she turned into a pillar of salt. The Lord told them not to look back, but she looked back because I believe her heart was still in that place, still in that city. I don't think she knew the Lord, and I certainly don't think his two daughters, based on what happens later on, knew the Lord. And the incest that they engaged in with their father, they were so stained by the corruption, the sexual immorality of those cities, that they engaged in sexual immorality themselves. I believe there was one believer in that place, and that was Lot. And we know he was a believer because of what it says in the New Testament, that he was a righteous man. So Abraham thought 10, certainly 10. There's got to be 10. There wasn't. There was only one. But the Lord removed him out of mercy. He removed him from Sodom and Gomorrah before the destruction. I want to encourage you that there's some typology here. And Lot being removed before God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah typifies the rapture of the church before the seven-year tribulation. Typology, there's pictures in the Old Testament that point to fulfillment in the New Testament. and this is one of them. The righteous were delivered before God's judgment came. Just like the church is going to be raptured before God brings out his wrath on this world in the 7-year tribulation period. Lot wasn't delivered halfway through. Lot wasn't delivered at the end. Lot was removed before. We will be removed before the tribulation begins as well. So that is at work here. But what's the application? What's the application in this interesting exchange here between Abraham and the Lord? This is what I would say. This is an encouragement to us to pray without ceasing. This communicates the importance of persistent prayer. That's basically what this is. He is praying for, he's doing it face to face, but he is praying for or interceding for his nephew Lot. And he doesn't come before the Lord once. What does he do? He comes back again and back again, and he keeps coming before the Lord. See, some of us, we give up so easy in our prayer lives. We come before the Lord once, we pray about something, it doesn't happen. Well, I guess it wasn't the Lord's will. Well, did he tell you to stop praying about it? If he didn't tell you to stop praying about it, keep praying about it if it's on your heart. In fact, in the next chapter, chapter 19, it says that the Lord delivered Lot because of Abraham interceding for him. My question to you, my challenge to you is, who do you need to intercede for? Who do you need to pray for? Family member, coworker, friend of yours. Who do you need to pray for and intercede for like Abraham is interceding for Lot right here? To keep petitioning, to keep bringing that person before the Lord. Not to give up. God answers prayer. But God is also looking for persistent prayer. God answers prayer, but here's two things about that. He answers it in his way, and he answers it in his timing. And some of us have given up praying for people way too soon. We need to persist in prayer. Again, God is developing our faith. God is growing us. He is strengthening us. He's drawing us near to him through this. At no point along the way, by the way, here in this passage, does the Lord rebuke him. Do you see that anywhere there? Why do you keep asking me about this? You asked me once about it. You asked me twice about it. Stop asking me about this. Nowhere does it say that. He was being pretty bold, wasn't he? Well, the Bible says you can come before God with boldness, with confidence. Hebrews chapter 4. You can come before him confidently and lift up your requests. Whatever's on your heart, you bring it to the Lord. You leave it with him, and you keep bringing it to him. I'm going to turn over to Luke 11. We're going to close there. Luke 11. Luke 11 is a good passage to look at in conjunction with Genesis chapter 18, because Jesus gives a parable here, a short parable that is very much related. It's the parable of the friend at midnight. Luke 11, 5 to 10. Excuse me. Then he said to them, Jesus that is, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. So we're introduced to this guy and he goes to his friend. He's knocking on the door. It's midnight. Hey, it's your friend out here. Listen, I had someone visit me. He showed up unexpectedly and I don't have anything to give him. And we know this thing about hospitality. This thing's really important. I don't have any food for him. Can you lend me some bread? I would love to bring it back to him. Verse 7. Then the one on the inside says, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. We're all in bed. And back then, they would have one-room homes. If I get up, I'm going to wake everybody up. I'm sorry. I'd like to give you some bread, but I can't. Verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. In other words, he keeps knocking. I really need some bread. Would you get lost? I'll bring you some bread tomorrow. No, I had this guest show up. He's here right now. I've got to feed him. And he just keeps knocking. And he keeps knocking. And he drives the guy nuts. And finally the guy says, all right, I'll get you some bread. Wakes up, probably wakes the whole family up, gets him the bread. I picture him opening the door. Here's the bread. And shuts it. Doesn't say that, but he keeps knocking, looking for the bread. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And really what that is saying is and implying is that you have to keep asking. In fact, in the Greek, that's how it's written. Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. God will open it in His timing, not yours, and in His way. Maybe He'll do it in a way you weren't anticipating, but it'll be the right way. He'll do it in His timing, in His way. Or what He'll do is as you keep knocking, 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 He might change your heart and say, and you might have a change of heart and you might say, you know what, I've been petitioning the Lord for this, but really I should be petitioning the Lord for that. So as you keep going before Him, He may change your heart to petition Him for something different. But the point is clear. It's the same thing that we see going on in Genesis, same thing. This guy keeps knocking. And so finally, he opens the door to him. If this is how an unrighteous individual, in the sense that he is a man and we're all fallen, if this is how a fallen man responds to persistence, how much more does God, who is perfect, holy, and righteous, and loving, and loves you with an everlasting love, how much more will He respond to your persistence? You think He will not show mercy? You think He will not show grace? Do you think He will not respond to your persistence? I don't think that's the problem at all. The problem is not that God doesn't answer prayer. The problem is that sometimes we grow impatient and we stop praying. And that's why we're being encouraged here to do just that, to keep knocking, to keep seeking, and to keep inquiring of the Lord. And that's what we see with Abraham. The man was a prayer warrior. He prayed. He interceded. On behalf of Lot, and because of his intercession, Genesis 19:29, the Lord delivered Lot because of Abraham's persistence in prayer. Who do you need to pray for today? What situation do you need to pray for? What's going on in your life that you need to keep doing what it's saying here? You need to keep seeking. You need to keep asking. You need to keep knocking. You're tempted to give up. You're tempted to throw in the towel. I've been asking for such and such this amount of time and nothing's happened. You're getting tempted to give up. But really what you need to do is not give up. You need to push through. And you need to keep petitioning the Lord. What in your life requires persistent prayer? There is probably some area of your life that does, right? My encouragement to you is to do what it says here. Keep seeking the Lord and trusting in Him and His timing. So Abraham, what do we see about Abraham here in chapter 18? He was a pilgrim as they lived in tents and wandered throughout the land of promise. He was the pastor of his home, godly man, led his home in obedience to the Lord. And he was a prayer warrior. Let's go to the Lord with a word of prayer now as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for who You are. Thank You for the Word of God. What lessons we see here in the life of Abraham, the example that was given to us here in this portion of Scripture. I think in particular about this last portion, this interaction between Abraham and the Lord. I think there must be someone here today, must be someone who is tempted to give up praying, tempted to go back to Ur of the Chaldeans. Perhaps the Lord is doing exactly what the Scriptures say He was doing in the life of Abraham and Sarah, deepening your faith, drawing you closer to him. Listen, in your season of waiting, as Abraham and Sarah did, in your season of waiting, draw near to the Lord. Keep petitioning him. You see the boldness Abraham had. He kept asking the Lord, and the Lord did not rebuke him. Maybe you need to keep asking God. Maybe you haven't asked him much at all. Maybe you need to get alone with him and spend some time with him as Abraham did. The burdens on people's hearts are heavy. Listen, the Lord is here to help you, help bear that burden with you. He's here for you. He's here to encourage you and to help you with whatever you're facing today. You're not facing it alone, but you've got to come to him. You've got to keep asking and seeking and keep knocking, as the scriptures say, and not give up. Father, I pray for anyone that might be tempted to throw in the towel, so to speak, Lord, that might be tempted to quit praying, to quit interceding, that you would encourage them today. Encourage them, Father, strengthen them. Draw them near to yourself, dear Lord, and help us, Father, to learn these timeless lessons from the life of Abraham and Sarah and the others, Lord. The lessons of walking by faith, as we see. And what a wonderful promise they had. 1 year, only 1 year left before the arrival of Isaac. At your appointed time, you do it, Lord. So help us to be faithful, to wait upon the Lord, and to keep petitioning him. Father, I also pray that if there be anyone here that does not know Christ as Savior, that they would come to know Christ today. You need Christ. You need salvation. He's the only one that can offer it. The only one that can make you right with God. He is the Prince of Peace. He brings us into peace with the Father. But we must confess our unrighteousness. We must confess our sin. And ask Jesus to forgive us. He will do that. He suffered in full in your place on the cross. Paid the debt in full, died, was buried, rose again, and is victorious forevermore. If you want to be saved, then ask Jesus Christ to save you, and he will do that. Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace and mercy to us, Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you to come down now in a moment here when I'm done. Let's pray for those seniors that we celebrated a moment ago. Let's pray for our kids. Let's pray for our grandkids. Let's lift up all of the young people today. Let's come down here now and let's do that. What a great opportunity for us to come together as the church and pray for the young people and the challenges they're facing. Let's do what the scriptures say. Let's pray without ceasing for our kids and our grandkids. Let me invite you to come down now, and let's go ahead and do that as the Lord leads. Curtis.